First Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me begin again in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They're not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost." Zeal ends up being very important here as we actually contemplate this particular passage. You know, once again, we have to be reminded of a couple general things. First of all, that the salvation of the individual is what is of utmost importance. You know, it's really nice to do humanitarian aid. I appreciate what Steve Doty does, but I appreciate why Steve Doty does it. You know, humanitarian aid, his goal behind that is to use that to get into places where you can't get otherwise. For example, we got a guy that we're trying to bring to the United States from Philippines. And he's recently immersed, very intelligent, capable guy. But he's spent some time working with non-government organizations in different parts of the world. He actually spent some time in Kenya, different places. So we want to bring him to the United States and maybe get him to the Oregon family camp. Well, we can do that much better through worldwide humanitarian aid than we can to try to bring him in at the invitation of, say, Christ Church in Bozeman. So humanitarian aid things really are beneficial. You know, you take a place like Vietnam. You know, Steve has been trying to get into Vietnam. Now, you can't, you know, it's illegal to be a Christian, basically, in Vietnam. So you can't put on your application visa, "I want to preach the gospel in Vietnam, missionary work in Vietnam." You know, you put down there, "You want to do mission work in Vietnam." You know what's going to happen to your visa application? You know, done. But if you bring humanitarian aid in, yeah, they're very happy for that. And so you have the opportunity through humanitarian aid to be able to do things that you wouldn't otherwise do. But if your only goal is humanitarian aid, then you really miss the point. Giving people a little bit better houses to live in, concrete bridges over their jungle creeks. If you do those things, but you don't do anything for your soul, you just wasted your time. Because it's the salvation of the soul, the person's eternity, that's what is of utmost importance. Anybody, anywhere, making a claim to godliness that forgets that is actually going to get off track. I mean, why do we do the things that we do? I mean, sure, we assemble for the breaking of bread to honor Jesus Christ, but even that has a focus on the salvation of the soul. See, his body, which the bread represents, what? Or the bread represents his body, which was what? Broken for you. Okay, the cup represents what? His blood, which was poured out for many for the forgiveness or remission of sins. So you can't even talk about the Lord's Supper without talking about the salvation of the soul. Jesus came to save, seeking to save the lost. Anytime anybody forgets that is the purpose of the church, then they have lost their focus. And you lose your focus. If you forget your own purification from your former sins, the Apostle Peter said, you're going to become blind or short-sighted. That means you're not going to be able to see what it is you need to see. If you can't see what it is you need to see, then you are going to be totally going down the wrong path. That's just how it works. Second thing I want to bring up in a general sense is the tremendous persecution that the early Christians faced. It's going to be something that shows up all the way through 1 Thessalonians. It's a theme that runs constantly through that. Some of you, I know, on occasion, have given me feedback. I just don't like to hear about that. I know the world's evil. That's all I need to know. Well, apparently from the Scripture, that's not the case because the reminders keep coming up. So let me take one little phrase out of verse 13 to start with then. He said, for this reason, we constantly thank God. Constantly thank God that you receive from us the Word of God, Word of God's message. You know, people are valuable. Every person really counts. If you can look at people from the perspective that here is an eternal soul, that here is someone who's going to live forever, someone whose value is intrinsic because God made that person initially in His image. If you can see that, then you know the intensity of the battle for that soul. If you've had the opportunity to be out working, trying to set up Bible studies to start with, working with people who are lost, no church background whatsoever, and you're trying to engage in conversation that's going to get them interested. If you really love people, see, if you really desire their eternity, that begins to set things on course. If you have the opportunity to get in and labor in the personal Bible studies and to share in the marital difficulties and the challenges they have in parenting and some of the things they face financially and some of the discouragements and disappointments that they go through and try to help them to get over on the victory side. It really helps if you remember the value of the eternal soul and understand that this is a warfare. That, see, if discouragement takes over an individual and they just quit, see what happens? See what happens when people quit? See, we don't want people to quit if we really care. We want them to get past the discouragement. See, if you look at the battles that people fight and understand that Satan is involved, the god of confusion and the source of discouragement and despair, the murderer from the beginning and the liar and the father of all lies, if you see his hand also at work in people's lives, it helps you to appreciate the importance of what you're doing and what you're accomplishing. But underneath that, then, you recognize the need for prayer. See, people need prayer. We need prayer for physical things. You know, it's really good to pray for, well, I'm going to pronounce it wrong, Kirsa. Well, keep practicing. Kirsa, what? Kira, Kyla. Then we got all those K's in Great Falls that I have to remember. Kaylee, Kayla. I mean, it's, it all kinds of runs together in my mind. Okay. But see, it's really good to pray for physically. That's a very important physical prayer. You know, and physical prayer is important. I appreciate you guys are praying for Lana and her back situation, you know, some of the things that she's fighting through. But you know, ultimately, those things end up being pretty small. I mean, I want you praying for Lana's back. I mean, I need somebody having the stuff next to the microwave so I can find it, you know. At some point, see, the physical stuff squeezes down to not being very big. If you can keep your focus on what's important long term, our physical body is going to last just a short time anyway. You can get out there and be in super tip-top physical condition and do everything you can to keep that body in shape. And the Bible tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. All it takes is one virus infection. All it takes is one virus infection. You got heart troubles. See, I mean, and it can happen. All it takes is one drunk driver crossing the road at one time, and you might have some physical problems if you survive. See, I mean, that's just how it is. And so, putting things in the proper perspective, the value of the soul, the value of our own individual souls. Paul was constantly, he said, thanking God for the fact that the Thessalonians received the message as being the Word of God. You know, you can't do anything with or for an individual spiritually until they come to a deep-seated belief that the Bible is the Word of God. You can't. You might be sitting there saying, I don't believe that. Well, you just get out there and get in some people's homes and you try to do something positive, long term without them being convicted that the Bible is the Word of God. You just can't get there. Without God's authority in people's lives, nothing comes together. It's just designed that way. So he was thankful that they received the message. And so we want to be thankful, too, in our prayers. We're praying for people. We want to be thankful for those who obey the gospel, to show the interest, willing to sit down and do the Bible studies, to participate in all the things that the church has got going. Why do we do the things we do? For people's souls. There's nothing that's done randomly. I sometimes thought about that bumper sticker. You've probably seen it. Engage in random and thoughtless acts of kindness. And it's kind of humorous, and it's got a good point to it. But, there's no such thing as random acts of kindness. See, it requires the word thoughtful. Well, thoughtful is the opposite of random. And so, everything that's done is done for a set purpose. Something's been thought out carefully. Something's been prayed about. So that the ongoing salvation of people's souls can take place. The thing that John Adams is kind of putting on Monday nights, that's going to help some people's finances. If you'll get in, you'll learn a couple basic lessons, like keep a track of what's coming in and what's going out to start with. There's a lot of people don't do that. If you just accomplish that. But there's other people that could be brought into that, see. And through that, you can make the acquaintance and maybe get some Bible studies set up. There's tremendous possibilities. If you're in prayer, you're in thanksgiving, see, then that helps you also to see more of those opportunities. There's lots of doors of opportunities that open. But because a person isn't looking for them, he doesn't see them. There's doors of opportunity everywhere. And so make that a part of your prayer life, is to constantly thank God when people do receive God's message. I was really excited about Andrew's being immersed last Lord's Day. He's been hitting our study over at the Bagot residence. And really open, honest guy. And I really appreciate that. He wants to get it right. I'm thankful that he receives God's message. See, these are exciting things. That's where the victories are won. Now, verse 14. You became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. He said you endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen. Once again, we just have to be reminded that the church of the living God was born in the midst of violent persecution. It was not very long. And Acts chapter 3, the apostles are on trial. Acts chapter 3 is not very long after Acts chapter 2. If you can count, you figure this out. So right from the beginning, the church is being persecuted, suffering intently. For very long, it extended to some pretty violent stuff coming from the hands of Saul of Tarsus. And it's really interesting here. Paul... See, one of the things you can tell about the Apostle Paul, he has a clean conscience. He has a clean conscience. In other words, when Paul got immersed into Christ, as he's talking about Romans chapter 6, the old man of sin was done away with. He's buried. He's gone. He's out of there. From that point on, Saul of Tarsus has a blank page to write on. That's what he would say, things like forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. See, it's gone. It's gone. It's gone. So, who do you think was the agent here in the initial persecution of the church at the hands of the countrymen? It's Paul. See, but he really knows that Saul of Tarsus died in the waters of immersion. And so he can stand there and he can kind of third person look at that guy and not have any conscience problems over that. Now that's exciting and that's powerful stuff. The burial of the old self in the waters of immersion is a very powerful, present, positive, affirmative that God wants us to have in our heads. It doesn't exist. It just flat does not exist. So when Satan tries to bring these things up to a person, I always liked the little saying. I thought it was pretty good. It says, when Satan tries to remind you of your past, remind him of his future. You know. So you have to think in those terms. Otherwise, that past, Satan's got some nylon cords that he'd just like to strap on you there. As you start to move away from your past, then he likes to just tighten up on those cords and just suck you right back in so that your mind goes back through the same cycle again, the same discouragement, the same despair. It doesn't exist. Paul can stand there and look at himself from a distance and understand that the guy that persecuted those early Christians, the blasphemer and the violent aggressor, now he's dead. He's gone. He's no longer exists in that sense. We need to know that in our own personal lives in order to make further progress. So Paul's looking at this. He said the early church there in Judea, they suffered intently at the hands of the Jews. You know, God had prepared a zealous people. The way the Apostle Paul described it, Romans chapter 10, zeal but without knowledge. Zeal without knowledge. You know what zeal without knowledge is like? It's like a cannon on a deck of a boat that's not strapped down. I mean, it shoots a lot, but you don't know where it's going to hit. See, zeal without knowledge is like that. The Jews were a very volatile and a very zealous people. God had prepared them. You know, you wonder sometimes, later on, the Apostle Paul, he's in a meeting where there's Pharisees and Sadducees gathered together, and he sees that, and he said, "Oh, I want you guys to know that I am on trial for the resurrection from the dead." See, he knows that that's going to be a bombshell right in the middle of those guys, because the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. The Pharisees do believe in the resurrection of the dead. They're very zealous and very passionate about their beliefs. And so now, all of a sudden, they're fighting among themselves. See, Paul said, you know. See, that type of zeal was inside the Jewish people. Now, zeal is a good thing if it's directed. If it's not directed, it is dangerous. It's like water, you know, water going down a chute can run a turbine and produce electricity. But you get that water outside of that chute, boy, it'll take out the whole hillside, houses, everything else. See, I mean, zeal without knowledge is like those sort of things. Very, very destructive. The Jews didn't know. They didn't know. They hadn't thought through what the plan of God was. Their own scriptures. The whole book of Romans is Paul's teaching to try to clarify that issue. They killed the Lord Jesus, he said, and the prophets. Now, that's one of the things that Jesus said as he rode to the edge of Jerusalem on the donkey and looked over the hill and wept. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. He said, "How often I wanted to gather you together as a mother hen would gather her chicks." And he said, "You're unwilling." So he said, "I'm going to send you, you know, prophets and righteous men and wise men." He said, "Some of them you'll kill and persecute. See, others you'll scourge and drive from your cities. Upon you, the blood of all the righteous men, from Abel to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar, the blood of all the righteous men might fall on this generation." He said he was going to send them. And they did. They persecuted. They butchered thousands and thousands of Christians in the first century. See, I'm often wondering if you and I knew that we really did sign our death sentence when we confess that Jesus was Lord. I wonder how many of us really make that confession. I wonder how many of us, if we knew that by attending assembly this morning, there's paddy wagons and jail sentences, jail time waiting for us, I wonder how many of us would show up. That's what the early church had to do. That's what they had to go through. When Lon and I were visiting with Dave and Teresa Fagan, we actually had to opportunity to spend some time with a guy from Burma. Myanmar is the name for it now. His name was Dokum P. And he told us that by law, the maximum number of people you can have in one gathering is five. Can't have any more than five people. It's a communist government. He called them military government. It's communist. Okay, we don't like to use the word communist anymore because communist is dead. Okay, but it's a communist government. That's what Burma is. It's run by communists. Why? Why only five? And why only five people? Do you realize how many different groups we'd have to have? What if you got seven kids, you know? Not really. He told me that they actually have property that they own. Church buildings that were built before the communists took over. He said if they want to use one of those buildings for a congregational come together, they actually have to get permission from the director or the governor of the village. Every time they want to use it. You know, those things make you think just a little bit. They make you think. Would we take the stand for Christ? And see, what percentage of the building would clear out and people would say, not for me. I mean, I like some of the positive benefits that Christianity offers, but you know, when it comes to going through that, I don't think it's worth it. So I wonder, you know, would I stand? You know, it's easy for me to stand up here and blow a lot of hot air around. You know, when it comes to actually standing, is a person going to do that? I'm just always reminded of that statement. You know, when the king of Judah was making war noise against the king of Israel, King Israel sent back a little message. It says, "Let not him who puts his armor on boast like him who takes it off." See, I mean, I've seen a lot of big, brave people. You know, let's get some action here. Let's go. You know, it's a little controversy. Come on, you know. And then when it comes time for them to stand, you look around, see standing, they're nowhere to be seen. Talk is cheap. Like the guy said, the reason for that is the supply is a lot greater than the demand. And so. You know, what do we stand here? These are things we've got to stop and contemplate here. The church in Thessalonica suffered that type of persecution. It also was born in the midst of violence. That's how it began. Paul got run out of there. The Jewish element was very hostile to Christianity because of the misdirected zeal that they had. I just want to try to remind you that it was religious people who killed Jesus Christ. I want to remind you, it was religious people who persecuted the early church. Be aware of those things. You think that the persecution is always going to come from the atheists or the lavender lobby or whatever? No, it comes from every direction. Now. I'll tell you, I've had more difficulty with those who claim the name Church of Christ than I have had with the homosexual movement or the prostitutes unions. A lot more difficulty. See, religious, just because a person's religious or just because he claims to be a Christian doesn't mean that when the chips are down, that doesn't mean that he's not going to perform on the persecution side rather than on the promotion side. See, you have to understand that. You have to know that's part of the real world that you deal with. He said these guys are not pleasing to God. He said they're hostile. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, because there's something there that shows you where the hostility comes from. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. He said, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, does not subject itself to the law of God, not even able to do so, and those who in the flesh cannot please God." Now, it's entirely possible for a person to be sitting here this morning and actually be the type of person whose mind is set on the things of the flesh. Now, the first person to look at is yourself in that category. See, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. See, when the chips are down, when you're down there to the core, when you're down to the bottom line, the mind set on the flesh is hostile. And that hostility is going to manifest itself at some point and in some way. So it's really important that we take a look at this. Those who are in the flesh are not able to please God. See, one of the things that Paul's driving in is it's very relevant to the 1 Thessalonians passage. See, what is he doing here? First of all, he's talking about why the Jewish system did not produce the kind of people that God wanted to be produced. Couldn't do it. In first place, the law only offered condemnation. It didn't offer hope. The second place, the law offered nothing to alter the inner picture of the individual. And thirdly, the law did not offer the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to strengthen a person on the inside. The law failed on at least those three counts. So is the Jew going to be able to do what God wants? You know, if you're here in Romans chapter 8 still, look at verses 3 and 4. He said, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. See, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The law could not produce the kind of people who could keep it. Only those who are indwelt by the Spirit and working with the Spirit, only those people can fulfill the requirement of the law. Now, when a person is in a position where he can't fulfill the requirement of the law, he ends up being hostile to God. Because he feels like God is requiring of him something that he can't do. Well, he's right. But he needs to direct the frustration at himself rather than at God. Let me just ask you a question. What do you think is the source of all the philosophies that are anti-God, anti-biblical, and anti-truth? What do you think is the source of all those philosophies? You think those guys didn't sit down and contemplate whether or not God existed? You think that they didn't sit down and think about the big picture? You know, Rene Descartes, see, his famous quote, "Je pense, je suis." Now, you just don't correct my French there, Diamond, too much. Okay. "I think, therefore I am." Descartes tried to spend his entire life trying to figure out whether he existed or not, whether God existed or not. Great mathematician. We still call map making today cartography after Rene Descartes. Developed the grid and all, of course, a genius. See, contemplated the big things. You know, frustrated. Couldn't even figure out whether he existed or not. Until I finally said, you know, because I think, I guess I am. You know, the guy just needed to spend more time growing up on a ranch. That's, you know. See, they contemplate the big things. And see, when they reject God, as God's revealed in the Bible, they have no choice but to be hostile because they recognize that God is requiring of them more than what they can personally give. And that's right. How about your religious guys? How about the Calvinists, the Gnostics, the Catholics? What about them? The idea is you, because you live in a body, you are sinful. And you're never going to get released from that. You're never going to get free from death. See, they run the calculation. They blame it on the body. They said, because my body is bad, I am never going to be able to do what God wants me to do. They're hostile to God. That's what it means to have the mind set on the flesh. Hostile. You don't think the Catholics are hostile to the gospel? Who Who do you think tried for years to suppress the translation of the scriptures into the language of the common people and its distribution throughout Western Europe? Who do you think opposed that? You think the Protestants aren't opposed to the gospel of the glory of Christ? You think they're not opposed to the idea that immersion is for forgiveness of sins? You think they're not opposed to that? You think they're not hostile? You think they're not doing everything they can underneath to stop the distribution? See, a mind set on the flesh. I have yet to meet an American preacher who did not know what the plan of salvation was. Yet, I have yet to meet one that did not know what it was. And already have his defenses in place against it. I've yet to meet one. They know. They've been trained to oppose the gospel of God. Hostile. And like I say, inside the churches of Christ, and Christian churches, guys are hostile. They say, look, we are stuck here. Our body is a vile body. The good that I want to do, I don't do. And the bad that I don't want to do, that's what I'm going to do. I'm a wretched man. But that's my condition because I live in a body. The body is sinful. Hostile. Some of these guys say that, you know, if you say that you lived one day where you weren't conscious of the fact that you sinned, then you got to be lying. You got to be lying about something. Well, they're going to go by their personal experience. They're going to go by what the Word of God says. Hostile. You think if some of those guys didn't have the opportunity to make it illegal for guys like me to preach, you think that they wouldn't make it illegal? You know, one of them called October Spiritual Terrorist Awareness Month. Or the fact that usually in October I get a chance to spend some time working in Virginia. Why would you attach the word terrorist? See, the reason is, if they had the opportunity to use the force of government to suppress the gospel, they would. Hostile. Jews were hostile. Everybody that is opposed to God's movement of man from the flesh to being spiritual minded, they are hostile to God. You have to recognize that. That is a fact that you have to deal with. You may not like gravity. You may try to pretend the law of gravity doesn't exist. You just go out here and fall backwards, you know, off the concrete here, step and just, you know, find out about the law of gravity, you know, whether it exists or not. See, it's a fact you got to deal with. I don't like the fact that gravity is pulling down on me so hard. You know, it's a fact. You got to deal with it. The same way, you got to recognize that those whose minds are set on the flesh are hostile, and do everything in their power ultimately to oppose the forward progress of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. Scripture thinks we need to think about those things. We need to deal with. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So they're in the last part of verse 15. He says they're not pleasing to God. He says they're hostile to all men. Hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. That's what this warfare is about. Now each of us needs to examine ourselves. Say, look, am I hostile? In other words, what kind of things is my mouth running about? You know, I'll tell you a lot right there. You know, I always remember the preacher, the Kaimichi Clinic, it said years ago. He said, how do you expect your kids to grow up loving the church and Jesus Christ when you have roast preacher for lunch every afternoon? Interesting, see? Where's your mindset? Where's your mindset? Is it set on the things of the Spirit, things of the flesh? I also remember something Ed Bowson said years ago. He said, there's a lot of you there. And say, I agree with the things you say, but I don't agree with the way you said it. Well, who's really going to say it? You think the guys that didn't agree with the way Ed Bowson preached Acts 2:38, you think they're really going to step up and say what he said? Ed Bowson, more than many people realize, almost single-handedly saved what's going on in the Christian churches and churches of Christ because of his continual stand for Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. See, more than you realize. A lot of you never heard Ed Bowson. We had him speak here years ago. That was the year it snowed up at family camp. Well, those guys wouldn't have the guts to stand up and say what Ed Bowson said. You know how I know it? Because they never stood up and said it. That's why. Never stood up and said it. Zeal. See, it's going to take a zealous people to be able to stand for the truth in the midst of prosperity and persecution. It takes a zealous people in either case. People who love other people's souls. Who see, when they see another person, they see that as an eternal being. So easy to forget about eternity. You know, it's a beautiful day. I like this time of year when the weather's about this temperature. I mean, it's nice. Just enough so I can get my coat back on. And, you know, it's nice. You know, it's not too hot, not too cold. You know, when the smoke kind of gets cleared away because of the way the wind's blowing or whatever. You know, and it's nice. And you can forget. You driving down Nelson Road, it is easy to forget that there's a devil. See, it is easy to forget that looming just over the horizon is a new world order whose goal and whose purpose is to persecute the Church of the Living God. It's easy to forget those things. Scripture says you got to know. You got to know. The hindrance to the gospel is an increasing factor that you and I will face. Our ability to preach it as it is out of the Bible. Ability to assemble without persecution and without particularly all kinds of regulatory restrictions. It's not going to be long before the IRS is going to start defining what a church is. I mean, it's already a problem. We as a congregation come under the National Fair Labor Standards administered through, I forget which bureaucracy, of the federal government. You know why? Because we engage in interstate commerce. Yeah, the interstate commerce we engage in is the fact that we buy Bibles and other material from publishers in other states. Okay? Now, this went, there was a Pentecostal church that was running, I think it was a Rose Hill Pentecostal church in Arkansas. And they were allowing some of their workers in the Christian school to receive a reduction in the tuition for working in the school. The federal government ruled that because they were engaged in interstate commerce, that they had to pay minimum wage for all the time. And that applies then to all churches, because all churches, if they buy Bibles from and other publications from publishers and other states, they're engaged in interstate commerce, therefore come under the regulatory statutes. The result is anybody we have on staff, we have to pay them a minimum monthly wage. Minimum monthly wage. See, do you see how it really restricts us? Now all of a sudden, see, we can't have somebody like Mrs. Tuck. We either have to pay her a monthly salary of approximately $2,500 a month. We have to pay her nothing. See, regulations. See, regulation. That's what Jonathan Swift was talking about in his book, Gulliver's Travels, where he talks about how he landed on this beach and went to sleep. You know, he got up the next morning, these little guys, his little puppies. And he could wipe any one of them out with a swing of his hand. But what happened during the night is they strapped him down with all these strings. And so he couldn't move in the morning. These guys, you know what those strings are? Bureaucratic regulations. That's what Jonathan Swift was talking about. See, these are things that we're up against, brethren, and we'll be up against the increasing degree. We need to have the type of zeal that Mr. Shanahan was talking about in order to press forward with the gospel, regardless of what opposition we face, regardless of what challenges, regardless of what difficulties, pull together as a team, get our mouths focused on the positive things that are going on. Understand there's going to be challenges, problems, and difficulties, but I guarantee you the challenges, the problems, the difficulties are a lot less than the other things that are going on. Keep your focus. Keep your movement. And keep concentrating on the fact that the souls of people are what are need to be saved. You keep that in mind, then everything else will fit. You lose that one, you know, you're just a sitting duck for something that Satan might want to accomplish. You want to be strengthened today? You know, the Bible says you're strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit who lives in your heart. Christ in your heart. By faith. You can't have that Holy Spirit strengthen you, assisting you, make it possible for you to have your mind set on the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh without that Holy Spirit. You can't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you unless you really believe the message about Jesus Christ. Unless you're really willing to change your mind about the way things are, bring your thinking in line with God's thought. Unless you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Unless you're willing to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins and receive God's precious gift, the indwelling Holy Spirit, to rise and walk in newness of life. Everything behind you in the past, it's exciting to think. It is gone. It is done. It is out of there. That was somebody else. You can stand there and look at that third person. Isn't that tremendous news? See, if that's what you want, you come today as we stand. But you know what's exciting in the life of a Christian also? Yesterday. For the Christian, if he confesses his sin to God, yesterday's gone. You know, the page this morning for the Christian is white. White. Capable of moving forward. Capable of being zealous. Capable of fighting the forces of darkness. Capable of having the mind set on the things of the Spirit rather than the things of God. See, it's exciting. See, there's nothing, no charge. No charge can be leveled against the Christian. See, that's what Paul has in mind when he said, see, who's going to bring any charges against God's elect? See, God's the one who justified. Who is he who condemns? See, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised. See, who is at the right hand of God? See, who intercedes for us. See, the Christian has that continual intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ so they can press on. Personal and public victory.